Chronicles 29. Last week when we left off with King Ahaz, he was dying off, and his son Hezekiah comes to the throne. Remember that? Last week was kind of a tough teaching. It was one that we were looking at a lot of wicked things. You know, a guy that would burn his children on an incandescent altar to an unknown God. I mean, that's amazing to me. And then out of that guy comes this godly king, Hezekiah, that we're going to study tonight. It's so interesting to me that somebody or even something good can come of such a corrupted house as the house of Ahaz. But tonight, we're going to see the grace of God to show us He is in control no matter what, as He raises up this godly king, Hezekiah, to take the throne. To me, it is an encouragement that no matter who is on the throne, whether a president or whether a king, God is able to raise that man up and allow circumstances to bring about His will. You would think that after the reign of Ahaz, there would be no hope for this nation. They went way down in darkness. They boarded up the temple. They had nothing to do with God. They turned their backs. They brought in idols. They worshipped wood, stone, and metal. They were depleted of their resources. They had been defeated in war. They had been betrayed by Assyria. And you would think there would be no hope, no help for them from any direction. But that's not our God. Hezekiah came to the kingdom for such a time as this. I like that. For such a time as this. And He does that in our lives too. Much is said about this king. In fact, John Corson, I think, I was looking at his commentary, and he said there was over 11 chapters in the Bible dedicated to Hezekiah. In the book of 2 Chronicles, there are four. And we're going to look at two of them, the first two of them tonight. So let's get into it. Hezekiah, verse 1, became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. It says of his reign that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David did. That's interesting. If you look at the life of David, just the human side of him, David, he did some pretty horrible things. He committed adultery. He murdered. He did some things that I could go on, but I don't want to tarnish David in doing that. He did some pretty incredible things, but he had a heart for God. He always loved God. I was telling the guys when I was in OSP last night, Oregon Penitentiary, there, the TDR class, I was telling them, you know, when I was up in Gedi in Israel this spring, guy and I up in that spring, I was just thinking of all the psalms that he wrote in that secluded little area that we visited that was said to have been the spot where he wrote. It shows me how important it is to love God. You take a David, a guy that messed up a lot of time, but he loved God deeply. And I think it's extremely important for you and I to love God. We need to express it to the world around us that we live in, but also for our own inner good, to tell God how much we love Him. When I am done on earth, when my days are over, I would love to have people say, you know what? That guy loved God. That gal loved God. What a wonderful thing. Guy and I turned to each other. There was some famous actress died yesterday. And the NBC, they were given a summation of her life. It took about 1 minute. She was very famous. She'd accomplished a lot of things. But one minute it was said and done, and we just looked at each other and said, whoa, there went 88 years, just like that. Oh, I hope that they don't say anything about my Oscars. I hope that they just talk about how much I love God. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, verse 3, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. I love this. Remember the doors? They'd been nailed shut. They were nailed shut. Nobody was using the temple. Hezekiah, he comes along, and in the first year of his reign, he opens the door. The first year, 25 years old, he is given an inspiration in his heart to start the worship again. Start the sacrifices again. It is my intention to open the doors of the hearts of men and women in this church and in the prisons. I have dedicated the last years or whatever God gives me here on earth to open the doors of hearts through the light of His Word. Then He brought in the priests, verse 4, and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy places. I shared these verses with the men there last night, and I was talking to them about getting rid of the rubbish in our lives. Hezekiah says, sanctify now yourselves. There had to be a return to holy living. These people weren't holy livers. They had gone in some very dark places. They needed to return to honesty and they needed to return to integrity. They had to be setting apart themselves for God. That was something that was needed, and I think it's something that we need today. In America, as I see America, especially in the political world, the governmental world, boy, do we need to clean house? The ungodly king had defiled the things of God, this Ahaz that had been there before. And so the Levites, they came in and they cleaned it up. And we need to clean our own minds and hearts daily as we confess our sins to the Lord. It's so easy. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we will confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God gives us a way to clean ourselves. For our fathers, in verse 6, have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on Him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. You know, the king tells him like it is. He was being very honest. We are the blame, he says. You people have gone down that path. You have gone with that past king. He didn't name him here, but they knew who he was talking about. And sinned against the Lord. Now, we need to stop and we need to turn around. That's a picture of repentance. To stop and to turn around and to go the other direction. Oh, how we need that in our country. People in churches don't even want to hear the word sin or repentance anymore, it seems. I don't know how many articles I've read from other pastors talked about churches that don't bring it up. Deacon boards or board of directors will say, you know, let's be careful with the sin word. And oh, boy, do we need it. I pray that the people would stop and see where we're going as a nation, having turned our backs on Jesus Christ our Lord. Really? I was just reading in Psalms 33 the day I was writing these notes right here. It says there in Psalms 33, verse 12, Listen to this. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. America has said that the government of lawmakers, that we must embrace all religions, that we must be tolerant. That's the going word these days, to be tolerant and invite all religions. We don't want to be biased towards anybody, the government will say. Our forefathers didn't say that. Our forefathers, and if you want to do the research, it's there, said that this ought to be a country of men and women that had the freedom to worship Jesus Christ, and they name him and the Bible. And that is being taken away from us today. It's too narrow. Jesus said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, but that's too narrow. You can't say that. Well, sorry, that's what the Bible says. So we need to take those stands. And to be intolerant, well, that's a big word. In love, absolutely. We need to be loving, we need to be kind, but we need to share the truth. And the truth is the thing that sets men and women free. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us, verse 10. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Hezekiah is getting to the root of the problem. What's the root of the problem? It's singularly. It is individual. It really starts with each man and each woman when they stand before the Lord. Each of us will stand before God one day and give an account for our lives. The king is wanting the people here to analyze their relationship with the Lord. And that's a good thing. I do it regularly. There are times I just set apart, get away and listen to the Lord and talk to the Lord and ask him to analyze my heart. I have my favorite little spot, my little frog pond, that I go and I just talk to the Lord there. It's a great place. It's my place. And each of us need a spot that you can carve out, even if it's a few minutes, to analyze your life before the Lord, where I can help ask him to show me how I can help the kingdom of God. Then these Levites arose. Mahath, verse 12, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehaliel, of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zemah, and Eden, the son of Zoah, of the sons of Elisaphan, Shimri and Jeel, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah, of the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei, and the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, Uziel. Boy, great names, huh? And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. You know, again, we see Scripture's very clear on the order of things. I mean, we just read a bunch of verses that laid out the names of the Levites and their duties and what they were going to do and the accomplishment, and they did all that in 8 days. And I think it's extremely important that in a church, the church has order. God would have us to have order, and those that are called to clean, those that are called to physically clean and spiritually clean, and to oversee the church need to have order. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles," verse 18, "and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." Wouldn't it be good to say, "We have cleaned house"? I said, "We cleaned house here today." It's good to have a clean house. I hate coming into something that's dirty, cluttered up. Think of what the temple looked at. The temple. Solomon's temple and all the rubbish and garbage that had been collected. The temple of God. And they wanted to clean it up, and they cleaned it up, and it was great. They were excited. There's another cleaning that needs to take place in our lives, and that's the spiritual cleaning, as we've talked about analyzing. But that's not the only thing we need to do. When we come and we analyze our life and our condition before God, listen, my friends, don't get bummed about what you see. You know, James talks about the mirror. When you look at the mirror, you know, don't turn away from it. You see and you don't turn away. Listen, God has a way to clean, and that cleansing power is the blood of Jesus Christ. Claim that blood. Claim that blood of Jesus Christ on your life, and know that when you confess your sins, that the blood of Jesus has set you free, has cleaned you, and you stand before God white as snow. Huh. That's a wonderful thought, and it's a position that is true. The Bible says so. We just need to believe it and do it and stand there and be all that we can be in Him. Verse 20, "Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them." They were covering themselves with the blood. That's really a great picture of what I just talked about, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is so important to us today. You must cover yourself with the blood of Christ as a sacrificial lamb. Notice that every person came in and they laid their hands on the goat. I've talked about this. In fact, communion, when we did it this month, I brought to you Leviticus and how the men said that they laid their hands, and that word for laid their hands on the head of the lamb was a pressing in. It wasn't just a touch. It was a pressing in. And then the priest reaches down and cuts the throat of the animal, and you felt the very life drain out of that animal. It was really identifying with the cost of your sin. It does cost. It cost Jesus Christ His life. He was willing to come and to give The shedding of blood. God is holy, he is pure, and he's righteous, and it takes shedding of blood to accept forgiveness. Do you, as I do, struggle with that whole idea and concept? Why does a holy and a righteous God require life or require blood to cover sin? Have you ever thought about that in depth? Well, let's read on. And the priest killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. Now the word caper, K-A-P-P-E-R, is the word that is used there for atonement. That's the Hebrew word. It basically means here to appease or pacify. Its meaning is to not be punished, you know, by paying a ransom. It was just a temporary cover-up, this sacrificial system that the Jews dealt with. Hebrews 10:4 says this, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Then in chapter 10, as it goes on there in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. What he has done for you and me is far greater than what these people that we're reading about and our friends that really is our spiritual heritage, the Jews, did for so many years. They rejoiced over the fact that they got to sacrifice once again in the temple, a covering for their sins. I was reading a commentation about one of the pastors asking the Jews, "What do you do about it today? You don't have a sacrificial system." And they said, "Well, we spiritually, you know, we love the people in the world. We forgive, you know, we forgive, and we spiritually are released from that burden of sin through our being right with people in the world." And, you know, just a lot of double talk to justify that guilt feeling. We as Christians have the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. Positionally, we have a future, an inheritance. And it's all because of what He did, not what we have anything to do with other than by faith believing. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. Singers sang and trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Man, it was a time of sacrifice. It was a time of rejoicing. The trumpeters began to play, the cymbals, they crashed. It was probably just going to town like Ben was just pounding away. The people began to sing, and the king and all the people, they bowed down and worshiped. Oh, how I wish we would just, all of us, just get bowed down, so caught up in the spirit in our worship times here. I know I'm getting a little carried away, but one of the beautiful things about worship is it breaks down barriers. When we go into something, what we went into tonight, where we were worshiping. Matt and Ben were playing. They'd chosen the songs. Lord knew what songs they were going to choose. His Spirit was here moving in us. It doesn't make any difference who you are when you're in the midst of worship. It doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham or if you're Larry King. It just has no merit. When you're in worship, you're in the presence of God. We find unity there, don't we? We find unity as a church. I love to worship because I get tired of hearing myself talk and don't nobody say amen. I get weary at my flaws. I get weary, really, of the sin nature that's in me. My shortcomings. In worship, we all lose our identity. We're all one. We're all in the presence of the grace of the very throne room of God. That's what the Word says. And if you will focus in on that when you go to worship, you have an experience that will blow your mind. We transcend ourselves, really. We get to go up into that very throne room for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it is. We become part of something bigger than our own individuality. We get to be with God. We become linked together as people, as a body. In worship. And I just think it's so cool. And I'm so glad for the worship folks with the heart that you guys have here in this church. It's a special, special thing. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The words of David are the Psalms. The words of Asaph speaks of the Psalms. This is another reason I like our congregation on Sunday to stand up and we read through the Psalms as a body. That's something I really enjoy, even though we don't do it very long. We only go through 16, 18 verses, but it's so cool. From my perspective, I get to see you guys reading the Psalms, and then I respond with a verse, and you know how it goes. It is a special time, and wouldn't it be neat? I'm planting a little bug here in the worship guys' ears. Wouldn't it be neat if we sang or said a verse and then sang a song? Said a verse, like what, that's what they're doing here. Sang a song and read a verse and then sat down. Ah. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep, but the priests were too few so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. You know, the lower-ranked Levites, the whatever you want to call them, they were somewhat surprisingly good. They showed up and they really took over. They were more diligent than the priests. Now remember, they were all from the tribe of Levi, but the priests were from the lineage of Aaron. And there were few of them. There wasn't too many of them. It's referring to the facts of the sons of Aaron. The priests were not as many, and so therefore the Levites took over. Maybe they're, I don't know, we don't really know why there was fewer priests at this point. I read several commentaries and some of them said, you know, maybe they lost their zeal. Maybe they lost their excitement for the Lord and there just wasn't too many of them at the temple There was a long dry spell with three bad kings. Well, actually, one really bad one and two that were kind of nonchalant. And the Levites picked up. And in these last days, God has used many that don't have the professional background as priests. I think of today in these last days we live. There are a lot of Calvary guys I know that haven't gone through seminary. I haven't gone through seminary. Formally professional clergy. But yet God is using men that have been hanging out with Jesus. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's what a lot of the powerful teachers of the New Testament did. They hung out with Jesus. They spent time in the Word. And in these last days, we see those opportunities for those of us that have filled our lives with the study of God's Word to be used. Also, the burnt offerings, let's finish this up, were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings, with every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. You know, all of this was the start of a beautiful revival. One of the great revivals in the land of Judah. And Hezekiah led the way, and the Spirit of God moved in the hearts of the people. Let's continue this revival right into chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Here's another wonderful thing this man did, Hezekiah. Remember that his father had carried the warfare against northern kingdom, the 10 tribes up north that had fallen away from God years ago. They had went into idol worship, and many of those from Judah had been taken captive. Remember last week we talked about being led away in captivity up into the northern 10 tribes. You might think that Hezekiah would have come to the throne with a spirit of vengeance, trying to get back, a spirit of getting even, but he didn't. Notice that after he had opened up the temple of God, restoring the worship of God, and giving his own public testimony, he sends an invitation to his enemies. He sends an invitation to Ephraim and Manasseh and those northern tribes. He says, come on down, guys. Let's get together and worship again. Come on down to Passover for the king, verse 2. And his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time because of insufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his letters, leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. He said, and it's in parentheses, so I added the he said, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers or your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land, For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. I love this. This is one of the most powerful. In fact, just mark in your Bible. This is one of those spots where you got to say, hey, this is grace. This is the grace and the mercy being shown by God. Although the invitation which Hezekiah sent into the northern kingdom, it was rejected and it was ridiculed by some, many responded. I like that. We give the invitation all the time. We get few people that respond, but some do. We had three baptisms on Sunday. I give the invitation every Sunday, but we don't see very many, but we had three Sunday. Praise God. Hi, Maddie. And it was wonderful, you know, to keep the Passover was special to them. Many had worshipped idols for many years. So the runners, verse 10, passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim. They didn't have iPads and iPods. They had to send it with the legs of men. As far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and they mocked them. Sin is so blinding. Sin is so blinding. These people were being carried off. Do you realize that the Assyrians were one of the most wicked people in their time? They put fish hooks up into their nose and tied it to the back of the guy in front of you and led chains of human bodies clear to Syria and put them in captivity. Oftentimes when they'd fall, it'd rip their nose clear out and it would tear up a group of people and they would end up just killing them on the spot. Very cruel. But they would not turn to God. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. That's another one you need to circle and underline and put bombs bursting to the side. There always are those that will scoff and mock. Don't be discouraged when that happens. There will always be the mockers. But look here, some responded. And I know that there are many missionaries that go out into the fields and they talk to great multitudes of people, and yet not very many people really respond in the numbers. We have a missionary group coming, a couple coming this Sunday. They've been in Afghanistan for 6-7 years and they just came back, and they're going to share some slides with us, and Corey and Lori, Gina's niece, and they're with the Wycliffe Bible Translators. We may never be a very big group in our church here in Dallas, Oregon, but know this, we are Christians that love God deeply, and you guys are here for one reason tonight, well, maybe two, worship the Lord and to study His Word. You know, it's middle of the week, and people say, what do you want to do that for? Well, isn't it great to just recharge your batteries so that you can make it through the week and go back to work all charged up and ready? It's this singleness of heart to obey, to seek His truth, to come into the presence of the body of the Holy Spirit. His Word goes out, and we put feet to that word, that seed that's planted tonight. Verse 13, now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone." There's another verse. Got to mark that one. Here is a beautiful picture of the grace and mercy of our Lord. Hezekiah's Passover had been delayed a month or so. The reason being, actually it was just exactly 1 month. The reason being was that they weren't ready when Passover actually happened. But there was a law in Numbers 9:11 that said that they could do that for the purpose that, well, maybe you were out traveling during Passover and you were in a far land and it took quite a while to get back. There was a provision for 30-day delay of Passover. So Hezekiah took advantage of that because not enough priests were sanctified for that time. And there's a second reason here. The Israelites were exempted from certain ritual ways described in Leviticus. He exempted them from some of these ritual laws that they were supposed to go through and do, because many in the assembly had not sanctified themselves. They had not prepared themselves properly. Why? Because they'd been in the idolatrous land. They had been worshiping idols. They were dirty. They were involved. They were probably hanging out at the local pub. You know, they had a stirring and a calling when these runners came to their land and said, "Hey, come on down for Passover." Passover? Whoa, that's something I haven't done for years. I need to get right. Man, I haven't been in church in so long. I need to go there. And then that person that comes into the church that hasn't been in church. I was talking to a guy a couple weeks ago. He hadn't been in church 15 years. And he said, "Man, I was nervous." "Well, what are you nervous about?" "I don't know, but I was nervous. I was uncomfortable." This process they had, this task normally done by the heads of the family, where the heads of the family would lay their hands on the goats, well, they couldn't do that because they weren't consecrated. And so they had the Levites do this. Hezekiah prayed. Now, they weren't exactly kosher, were they? In what they were doing, it wasn't exactly as the law said, right down the way. They probably came into their church at 10 after 10. Okay? And they probably didn't serve communion exactly the way you're supposed to serve communion. And so Hezekiah prayed. And he said, "Their hearts are inclined to seek in you, Lord." Do you get that? The king was saying that, look at their hearts. Ceremonially, they were unclean. But Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, have mercy upon them. May God keep us from becoming churchy here. The tendency is that we can get it down to where, we're going to start at 10 o'clock sharp. I don't care if there's anybody here or not. And you're going to stop at 10:30 with worship, and then I'm up, and we're going to say 16 verses of Psalms. And then we're going to teach for exactly 42 and a half minutes. You know, we can get into that stuff. Oh, I'm lying about all that. We don't do any of that. You know, the world comes in. We invite the world in, don't we? And many times they come in and they're dirty. They're unchurched. They don't know what to do. And we shouldn't ever be a museum. But we should be a hospital for real people who come with real hurts. That has always been the heartbeat of Calvary Chapel. It was what drew me to Calvary Chapel originally in 1984, and it's what keeps me here, that it's a hospital for hurting people, that we minister to whoever is willing to come in those doors. We had this whole room completely filled Saturday with clothes. The group that was in here using our building was giving the clothing away free. We had 190-some people come in. 2,000 articles of clothing was given away. And Monday, I got a phone call from H2O, and they says, hey, if you give away enough clothes, we've got a bunch more to give you to get sent out to people with need. Isn't that cool? That's the way it should work as we reach out to people in need. So the children of Israel, verse 21, who were present at Jerusalem, kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord, the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. So they got caught up in the joy of the Lord, the Spirit, and they decided to extend that joy. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 24, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Wow, what a revival! And last week we were bummed out with King Ahaz. See how God can turn things around? He can change things. Hezekiah brought revival, and it was started by a man that desired to do right from day one. God knows your heart. He knows right where you're at tonight. And if you're struggling and wondering if God really knows, He does. He knows your heart, and He knows where you're right, and He'll nurture that heart to be right all the time.